40 years ago. He was a young worker in the steelworks in Marga, in Wales, a young school teacher teaching physics in a local secondary school, and we were very close friends. One day, Yori asked of me an impossible suggestion. He dropped my stake in the town that George Jeffries and Stephen Jeffries came from and where they both buried. They were George Jeffries filled his auditorium in the 1920s or 30s. Yori is from the same little town in Wales called My Stake. I knew him before he came to the Lord. He was in a life of crime and booze, baby. And God touched him in a miraculous way. So much so that the local newspaper had two columns all the way down giving his testimony on the very front page. Alongside him was the trial that he was supposed to be in, where the judge said, "Yori Richards, the path you have chosen will end in the gallows." And they didn't speak a good word for this man, and the local pastor stood and said, "Your worship, I would like to tell you what he has done. Yori Richards has recently given his life to Christ." And because that judge knew the history of revival through George Jeffries and others in My Stake, he released Yori to the care of that pastor. He asked me an impossible suggestion. He said, "Gareth, I want to go back to My Stake to tell the people what Christ has done for me and the good things he's doing." And I said, "Yori, we can't. Because Yori Richards is such a bad stammer, it was impossible to hold a conversation with him. In fact, my friendship was such that Yori would start the sentence and I would finish it for him, and then he'd either nod or shake his head. That's not what he wanted to say. Can I?" And I said, "Do you want a cup of tea?" "Yes." And that was the kind of conversation all we could do. He never completed a sentence in all my years of knowing him. He wanted to go back to My Stake. I said, "Yori, we can't." But he was so convinced of God that he went himself and booked the town hall in My Stake, and they gave him the town hall free because they knew his story. And the first night we were there, and it was so embarrassing. After the initial singers, and after Yori stands up and he speaks for about 10 minutes, says about 15 words, and he breaks down and cries, and he runs off the stage. That night he meets Uncle Dan, dear old saint. He said, "How'd it go last night, Yori?" "Awful. I'm not going back. I'm going to invite somebody else to take the next 2 nights." And old Uncle Di fell on his face and started weeping before God and cried out, "Lord, Yori Richards hasn't got a name, but it's your name that's at stake. This young man wants to give testimony of you, God. It's your name that's at stake." He turned to Yori and said, "Yori, you have to go back, or else you'll miss what God wants to do." Second night we go back and we introduce him, and this night there are over 200 people in the auditorium, a school teacher, which is her birthday, for an entire class of girls from the school, 14-year-olds. And Yori stands up to the microphone and I go behind the curtain and I'm going, "Oh, Yori starts to stammer. He cries out, "Oh God, not again, not again." And God came down. I'm behind the curtain and I watch this man speak with clarity. Not a stammer. For the first time in 27 years, Yori Richards spoke without a stammer. He spoke in the ABC of the gospel, all of sin that comes short of the glory of God, but God commendeth his love toward us. "Come unto me." Over 60 people gave their lives to Christ that night. He spoke for 20 minutes and they broke down crying. We were weeping behind the curtain because we had seen a great miracle. A great miracle. I was so close to Yori, and we spent many times together. But the secret of his success, I believe, with God was that he had a little garden shed. If you came with me to his home in the evening, Yori would say, "I'm sorry, I've got an appointment at 9. He'd go to his garden shed where there's a carpet, a table, a light, a heater, and a Bible. Then an educated man, but a simple man, with a deep, deep passion and knowledge of God. And I'm so thrilled he's going to be here today, because if God speaks through weak vessels, this is a weak vessel. I want you to welcome my friend, Yori Richards.
Blessed be God. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who lifts the poor from the dunghill and places him amongst kings. I'm so thrilled here today. I was so thrilled last night. I'm so thrilled what God has accomplished in my simple, ramshackle life. Blessed be God is the praise of my heart this morning. My wife, when she was with me, I lost my wife last October after 47 years. My wife was such a godly woman. One of the Psalms says, he places the solitary in families. And when I came to Christ, I was a solitary figure. Couldn't talk for one. And I met my wife, Irene. I met her 9 months after I found Christ. I found my wife. On the following December, we were married. In 13 months, I had found Christ. I had found my wife. All within 13 months. And not long after that, God began to set me free of my stuttering tongue. And it was a dreadful period of time. It was very difficult. Not once had I wanted to throw in the towel. I tell you that. I wanted to give in. But blessed be God. And my wife used to say to me in the early part of our marriage, for she knew the word farm better than I did. She had read the scriptures more times than she could count. And she used to teach me. She used to teach me to read. She used to teach me to write. She used to teach me to spell. But more than that, she taught me the word. And one of the things that she said to me, amongst many others, one of the things that I have never forgotten is, she used to say to me, if you want to know what God is like, if you want to know what makes God tick, read the Old Testament, especially the Old Testament, for therein God lays out the principles, because God is a God of principle. God operates on a basis of principles. And in the Old Testament, God laid out the principles that he will abide by with his dealings with mankind. One of the principles was, there could be no approach to God for mankind. No approach whatsoever to God apart from the basis of a functioning priesthood. The offerings of the old covenant, they must be brought to a priest. No one could offer a sacrifice by himself. He must bring the offering to a functioning high priest. And the high priest would offer the lamb, the ram, the goat, whatever it was, on behalf of the people. Now we have a functioning priesthood today. And our high priest, when he went to the cross, he wasn't an high priest when he hung upon the cross. He was the Passover lamb. When he came out of the tomb, he would soon begin to function as his God's high priest for you and for me. He was not only the high priest. When he went to Calvary's cross, he was the offering. Hebrews speaks about this high priest must have something to offer. Now he didn't bring a ram. He didn't bring a goat or a lamb. He was the lamb. And he submitted himself to the butchering hands of sinful men. Now I want you to turn, please, to Isaiah. Now here is a very, when anyone is dealing with the subject of revival, I suppose you won't go far into any conference without this scripture either being read or spoken of by any speaker. Isaiah chapter 64. I suppose some of you know it already. I know this was a favorite scripture with the Reverend Duncan Campbell when he ministered on the Isle of Lewis, and I have ministered there 3 times myself. I've spoken to certain men and certain women that came to know the Lord Jesus Christ in that mighty awakening. Let me read this scripture. Oh, that you would rend, tear open. Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence. As fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things for which we did not look, you came down. The mountains shook at your presence, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. Isaiah the prophet penned that sentence, and Israel, when they came out of the 70-year captivity in Babylon, that was there for them to bring to God all that he would rend the heavens. And I was thinking, for a certain setting where this scripture could well be dropped into. And the setting that I thought about was the time when they began to come out of Babylon. Some of you will know that when they went into to Babylon for 70 years. They went in three stages. Daniel, for one, incidentally, was taken in to Babylon in the first stage. And then there was a span of about 8 to 9 years. And then Nebuchadnezzar took in the second stage. And in the second stage, Ezekiel, who was a priest, wasn't a prophet then, he went into Babylon in the second stage. And this, I was thinking, what kind of a setting would receive this scripture? And I was thinking, when they began to come out of Babylon, Nehemiah brought the first Exodus out of Babylon, and they began to build the altar, to re-establish the altar, for Nebuchadnezzar had totally destroyed the temple. He had stripped it of all its gold, of all its bronze, of all its silver. He had stripped everything valuable out of the temple and left it a ramshackled pile of rocks and smoldering timbers. And when they came out, do you know the first Nebuchadnezzar knew the Hebrew mind? And he knew that the altar was the very heart of the Hebrew people. So the first thing that he would destroy was not the temple, it was the altar. And he destroyed the altar before bringing down Solomon's temple. So when Nehemiah began to bring out the Hebrews after their 70-year captivity, the first thing they began to re-establish was the altar. If God is going to do a work in these lands in a revival, there's got to be an altar of sacrifice. You've got to have an altar in your heart. And they began to re-establish the altar before the temple went up. And I thought, what a place to drop such a reading as this was in that second temple. Because the second temple was void of the Ark of the Covenant. It was void of the Shekinah glory. I wish I could stand here this morning and preach Shekinah. It is my pet subject. But there was no Shekinah in the second temple. But one of the minor prophets began to speak about the return of Shekinah, but the return of Shekinah in another form. And I thought, what a setting. They could have prayed. Remember, they asked those in the congregation who remembered the former temple, and the old people began to cry because they remembered the glory that used to fill Solomon's temple. And they could have prayed on that dedication when Joshua, the high priest, was re-established as the high priest. They could have prayed, Lord, rend the heavens and come down and fill this empty temple with your glory once again. What a setting. What did God answer that prayer then? And the pillar of fire, or the pillar of cloud, come down and fill that temple as it did in Solomon's time. But I'm wanting to talk about God coming down. God coming down. Render the heavens and come down. Someone put it like this. God, push the stars aside. Tear open the sky and drop a footprint in our land. The scriptures talk of God both looking down and coming down. When King David was hounded, well, he wasn't actually king then. When Saul was hounding him, he cried out in his distress in Psalm 18. He cried out and brought his distress because this man Saul was wanting his blood. And David cried out. And then he said, God's response to his prayer was, he bound the heavens and came down. Psalm 18:9. When God called Moses, we heard about this much in this conference, the burning bush. Now, I've got something to say about Moses. Perhaps it's going to bring a little question mark above your head, certain things that I'm going to say regarding him. At the burning bush, God said to him, I have surely seen the oppression of my people, and I have heard their cry, and have come down to deliver them. I have come down. He's heard their cry in his abode, and has come down to deliver them. In the wilderness of Sinai, following the 3-month trek out of Egypt, they arrived in the wilderness of Sinai, in the Sinai Peninsula, and God said to Moses, go to the people, sanctify them, get them ready. Sanctify the people today and tomorrow, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, I will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Get them ready, sanctify them, let them wash their clothes. Let the men stay away from their wives. Give yourselves completely to God. During my Bible school days, I went into Bible college, perhaps about a year after I found Christ. I came under the teaching of one W.L. Rowlands. Now, I don't know how many of you will have heard of this man. W.L. Rowlands, Willie Rowlands. Go those of you that are members of the Apostolic Church movement would certainly have heard of him. Yes, I was converted in the Apostolic movement. One of the most profound men I have ever met. A deep thinker. I don't know what he would have been if he had remained unconverted. I don't know what he would have been, but he would have had perhaps an Einstein brain, for he was of that caliber. But this brain, this mind, this mode of thinking had been surrendered to Christ. And I came under his teaching. Regarding revival, now here I'm coming to a little pulse in my message. Regarding revival, he had this to say. I'm purposely pausing, for I want this to sink in. He had this to say: be careful when asking God for revival, lest he answer your prayer. Can I say that again? Be careful when you ask God for revival, lest he answer your prayer. Now, I'm not putting a wet blanket on this conference. I am not. But what I'm doing is, we've got to be aware. We've got to be conscious of what we are asking God to do. What is revival if it is not God coming down? Now I've seen the effect. Gareth spoke of one this morning in this introduction for me. When God came down, and I saw people that I knew were church attenders running for the exit doors to get out. Do we realize what we are asking for? Preparation always precedes visitation. When we ask for revival, we are asking for something that's going to cost you and I. Don't think that revival is a happy, happy experience when you come to church and you dance. Oh, there's nothing wrong in the dance. I used to dance. I can't anymore. Perhaps I'm a little bit too old for that, but there we are. But I tell you this, revival is not a happy, happy time. God coming down amongst his people. And what you think is going to be the result of that? He's going to, as I prayed in my prayer last night, I said, Lord, draw aside the curtains of our hearts and let us see ourselves as you see us. Do you remember the words of Job? I have heard with the ear, but now my eyes have seen, and I abhor myself. I abhor myself. Why do you think Evan Roberts leaned over the pail where he was and cried out, "Bury me! Bury me!" "Have you ever been searched out by God? I tell you one thing that happened with me. At my first apostolic annual convention, they used to hire out the local school when the local school was on holidays, so they could use the classrooms to house the many people convention. Now, I was in a bunk bed, on the lower part of the bunk bed, in one of the classrooms, and I had come to the classroom after the day's meetings, and I was laying in my bed with my hands under my head. And I was thinking of the days when I didn't know Christ. I was thinking of the many fights that I had been involved in, thinking of the things that I had to suffer because of my stutter. And as I lay there, a call went out and it says, "Lights out, everybody." 10:30. It was lights out. So somebody threw a switch and the classroom was drenched in darkness. All there was the orange glow from the lights out on the street. I lay in my bed thinking of the goodness of God, thinking of the mercy of God, and I began to cry. Something began to move very deeply in my heart. I had a longing. I wanted to worship. I wanted to prostrate myself on the floor and worship. So I rolled out of the lower section of the bunk bed onto the wooden block floor of the classroom. I don't know if those that had not fallen to sleep had heard me, but at that moment I couldn't care less. Anyway, I just wanted to worship. Now this is what literally took place that night. I lay on the floor, face down, and I began to sob like a little baby boy. I began to sob, and I began to feel gentle, tangible. That's how I called it in my little book. Tangible waves of glory rolling up and down my body. This went on for a long time. I worshipped. My heart was coming out. I was giving my heart. I want to ask you, since the day that you surrendered your life to Christ, has God ever revealed to you the wonder and the extent of the grace of God in His operation in your personal life? Has that ever dawned upon you? Has it ever dawned on you? It dawned upon me. And that was my first introduction to the presence of God. Some people refer to me command of her presence. But that night, that classroom was filled with an almost tangible glory. You could almost cut it into cubes. And I lay on that floor for such a long time. Then I read a book dealing with the diary of Finney, Charles Finney. And I heard and read there that he was a lawyer, and he came into his office early, as was his wont, and he wanted to meet with God before the rest of the staff arrived. And as he was spending time with the Lord in his office, the very same experience came upon Charles Finney, and he had to cry out. Those of you that have read his journal, he had to cry out, "Lord, stop it! You'll kill me!" And I got back into my bunk bed after a long time, and I lay in my bed. I was sounding like a little boy after a big smacking. You know how they go. I lay in my bed like that, like a little boy. I tell you this, the presence of God was nearly turning me inside out. I could have had the baptism of the Spirit, so far as I know, that night, because I don't believe that speaking in tongues is the initial evidence of the Holy Spirit baptism. I don't believe that. Oh, I speak in tongues. Moses, one of the headings on these notes here, it's in Exodus 33. Would you like to go there? This is one of the things that I want to share with you regarding Moses. Now, you knew that God had called him at the burning bush and had commissioned him to go into Egypt. And he brought up a list of reasons why he thought that he shouldn't go. And one of the reasons was he was slow of speech. In the Hebrew, it says halting speech. Halting. So God sent Aaron with him, who could speak well. And after a series of mighty miracles performed by this man down in the land of Egypt, 10 major plagues was the result of him stretching out that rod. And God tackled the 10 major gods of Egypt by these 10 major plagues. But when we come to Exodus 33, I want you to stay with me here. Verse 12. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, that I might know you. Let me go back to that verse 12. You say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name. I know you by name. We don't in the Western world have that mindset. Names to us bring someone into our minds. But there's no description of the personality of the person in the name. Not in the Western world. But in the Hebrew world is quite different. To know the name is to know the person. And Moses says to God, you have said, I know you by name. When I studied that, I began to read between the lines, and I began to get the inference. You can get a lot out of what is not said as what is said. So what is Moses really saying here? You say that you know me by my name.
This is what
Moses was probing. He was searching. He was searching. And then he said something. In 33:18, you see, Moses has not given up on his probing. He's not given up. And he says, show me your glory. I suppose most of us who are preachers have preached on this. It is one of my favorite readings. And he said, Moses, please show me your glory. Then God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will, what? I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. Moses said, I want to know your name. And God said, inference, all right, I'm going to do that. I'm going to do that. Be ready in the morning and come up the mountain and present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. Be ready in the morning. Perhaps Moses could have said, why not now, Lord? We're talking. Why not do it now? No, Moses, no. There's got to be preparation. Before God comes down, there's got to be preparation. What is this conference all about? Preparation. Getting yourself ready. W.L. Lawrence said, be careful when you ask for revival, lest he answer your prayer. It's the mercy of God that he does not send revival visitation when his people are not ready. We read, when the glory of God came down into the camp after Korah's rebellion, number 16, when the glory came down, thousands perished because of it, because the glory came down. Is that the glory you want? It's not the glory I want. I want to be ready. I want to have my heart looked at. I've had bypass surgery. In my experience, that's the reason I'm a little breathless. I want God to do a bypass surgery on his people and get us ready. Get us ready. And God came up. Moses came up on that following morning. I don't suppose he slept much that night. I know, but I wouldn't have slept. Would you? Verse 4 of Exodus 34, the following chapter, verse 4 says, so he cut two tablets of stones, like the first ones. Those of you that know your scripture, will know what I am talking about there. We don't have the time. Then Moses rose early in the morning and went up Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. Now look what happens. Now the Lord descended in the cloud. That was not an atmospheric cloud that we see in the sky today. That was Shekinah. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. He proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, verse 6, the Lord God, Adonai, Adonai Lechem. Can you hear God? I love that bit of Hebrew. Adonai, Adonai Lechem. And God proclaimed that to Moses, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. Now please look at verse 8. So Moses made haste and bowed his head to the earth and worshipped. He worshipped. Do you know the strange thing? I searched the scriptures pre-chapter 34 to find out if there was any clear statement that Moses had worshipped God prior to this. Do you know there is no clear statement that Moses worshipped God? That's one of the things I said I would leave a question mark above you. But Moses made haste and bowed his head towards the earth and worshipped. And I tell you, this had been the time I would like to go into the book of Numbers and teach you what Moses did with what God had shown him. It had completely transformed his intercessory ministry. Do you know the basis of Moses' intercessory ministry prior to chapter 34 was on the basis that Israel was God's covenant people, because he had led them in a covenant when they became the wife of Jehovah, or as I like to say, the wife of Yehovah. In Exodus 19, you shall be a special people unto me. And his basis of intercession, and it worked many times, was on the foundation that Israel was God's covenant people. But when you look at Moses' intercessory ministry in the book of Numbers, he goes further. He had occasion, do you remember, when they refused to go into Canaan? They flatly refused. And Moses had to intercede. intercession on the basis, as he had always done, on the basis that Israel was God's covenant people. But then he added, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have said. When did he say it? In Exodus 30. Exodus 34. After that revelation, Moses was never the same. He was never the same. Why do you think Isaiah, he was a prophet of Israel before we come to chapter 6 in his book, and yet he receives a vision of the glory of God filling the temple. He saw such things. Had we the time, we would read it. But he saw the seraphim above the throne. Seraphim are always positioned above the throne. Cherubim are positioned under the throne. And in Ezekiel's vision of the presence of God leaving Solomon's temple, underneath the presence, there was the cherubim carrying. They were God's carriers. They were the throne bearers of the king. And Isaiah cried out, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the Lord. And then when the seraphim came with a live coal from off the altar and touched his lips and said, thy sin and thy iniquity is cleansed. He said that to an established prophet. Do you think, pastors, those of you that are pastors here, is there room in your heart for God to do a mighty work of cleansing? Malachi said, I will send. I will send my forerunner before my face. And he shall prepare the way before me. And then he said, for the Lord shall suddenly come to his temple. But who shall stand in the day of his visitation? Who shall stand in the day of his visitation? For he shall come as a purifier of silver and a purifier of gold. He shall sit as a refiner. What is that? One of the jobs that I had in Wales when I worked as a moulder making parts for cars from alloy. In the morning, we had to plunge a chemical into the cauldron, and there would be quite a violent reaction, and the scum which had settled onto the bottom of the cauldron through the night would come to the surface, and I would, with my ladle, scoop off the scum and throw it into a waste bin. And I would scoop off and scoop off until all And that was left was a beautiful, shining alloy. I tell you this, God is beginning to cleanse his church. He will come as a refiner's fire. I'm conscious of time right now. Can I bring one point then before I close? I want to mention the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. The scriptures, 1 Samuel 2, calls them sons of Belial, who did not know the Lord. And they have caused such controversy amongst the nation of Israel because of the way that they were performing the sacrifices that the people were bringing. And in 1 Samuel 2:3, we read that people used to bring their sacrifices, and the people knew that they should burn the fat first. Burn the fat first. Because the fat was God's portion of the offering. All the fat must be burned as a burnt offering of sweet smelling savour to the Lord. Burn the fat first. The meat that Hophni and Phinehas and the priesthood of the old covenant, the meat must be boiled. It was only the Passover sacrifice that was eaten roasted. But Hophni and Phinehas didn't want boiled meat. And they began to violate God's specific commands regarding the sacrifice. They didn't want meat for boiling. They wanted meat for roasting. Roasting. And an unknown man, a man who heard the word of the Lord in those days, for there was a famine. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. It's just as rare today. An unknown man came to Eli and told him, "Why do you honor your sons more than me?" Read it yourself. I can't go through it because of time. But read it yourself. And the man said, "Why did you make yourself fat on the offerings of God's people? Make yourself fat on the offerings of God's people. Why do men today, why do men make themselves fat on the offerings of God's people? If not in body, certainly in the bank balance." And I heard one man preach, "Run from those who are only interested in what you've got in your wallet. It's the norm today. It's become the norm." And some of these men fly around the skies in gold-plated personal jets. nourish your time. A cleansing is going to take place, and I'm coming to a close. A cleansing is going to take place where these people are going to be no more. No more making themselves fat on the offerings of God's people. I tell you, the refiner's fire is coming. It's coming. It is coming. I preached at Lincoln Prison one time, and this is my closing words. And I faced about 300 prisoners, all in their blue striped shirts. And I began to preach to them. And this is how I approached my preaching that morning. Like a little, I thought I would pattern myself on the pattern of Billy Graham. And this is how I approached my ministry at that prison. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Bible says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And the Bible says that we can find peace with God through the new covenant in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God stopped me speaking. And I began to stammer chronically. I knew I had fought it. And I bowed my head at a lectern. And I repented quite openly before all those men. And I said, Father, forgive me for my presumption, presuming that you would bless my ministry irrespective of my approach to it. You've stopped me speaking this morning. Now you've got to do something. This happened in 1970. And while my head was still bowed, and these are my closing words, while my head was still bowed, a silence fell in that prison chapel. Such a silence, not a silence of the graveyard, but a silence that was pregnant with the presence of God. I began to tingle a little bit in my body. I knew God was there. And one of the prisoners got up to his feet, a big man, and he said, preach to us, man, preach to us. And I began to talk once again, just like at the Maesteg Town Hall. I began to speak in fluent tones. And that day, prisoners were dropping to their faces on the floor. Even the warders that were lining the aisle of the prison chapel were dropping to the floor. Their caps were rolling down, because the floor was like that. Their caps were rolling down, and warders began to cry on God. About three murderers were brought to Christ
besides many others. But I shall never forget, and I've seen it even since then, the presence of God come down. Lord, grant it. You could do it even this morning, right now. Grant that your presence come down in your beautiful glory, in your beautiful presence. Saturate our hearts.
How are you?
Now in Jesus' name. Thank you, brother.